We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Would you please be seated? We're going to take a minute, watch a few videos and a couple of photos here. You know, Pastor Chad is at this time in Israel. He's already been to Kiev. They've already done a three-day conference there. They visited hospitals. They visited kids sick with cancer, done so many other things. And now they're in Israel to do the same thing. And so we want you to take a look at this.
We're going to hand out gifts at this orphanage. You can see the team here. It's going to be good.
That saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
This is great being able to play with these kids and give them all sorts of gifts. Right here, coming back at you. It really is awesome sharing the love of Jesus. The greatest. Have a great day. Goodbye. Good to see you. Oh, Yes. So, come on. It's all about sharing the love of Jesus.
Some of these are cancer patients.
If it's only about what have you done for me lately, then we don't do what he's called us to do. How many know we serve a good God?
Кто из вас согласен, мы служим классному Богу?
He wants to bless you.
Он хочет благословить тебя.
Favor over your life.
Он хочет, чтобы ты любезность излилась на твоей жизни.
But how many know?
Но как многие из вас знают?
Whether I feel like it.
То, что я чувствую.
Or not.
Или не чувствую.
He deserves our worship.
Он все равно достоин нашего поклонения.
That's a photo of a pastor's panel that was answering questions. And earlier when he was preaching, you may have noticed there, Zhenya Ketchevev. I probably got his last name wrong. But I know it, but I can't get it right now. But anyway, interpreting. Boy, that's a challenge when you use interpreters. You never know what's cooking then. But we need to stand and pray for Pastor Chad. He's called us several times, been in touch with us. In this process the other day, somehow his back came out of place. And he's been at about a level 7 in pain, but walked on the platform and preached at a level 7. So let's stand one more time and pray. And let's bind our faith together. And let's believe God. And, I mean, this is what we believe. This is what we say. This is what God does. And let's pray and believe for Pastor Chad's back to get back in the right place so that he can actually enjoy as he continues to serve. Come on, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come to you now. We unite our faith. And Lord, we stand in this place and we ask you, heal Chad's back, Lord. Whatever is wrong there, whatever's creating this discomfort, Father, we pray that you would relieve that and that you would cause him to be healthy and to be able to continue to enjoy and to minister and to be able to do the good things and see the great results that they went there to see. And Father, we thank you that you hear our prayer. Now, Lord, we pray, God, for every one of us. We're not here just to attend. We're not here just to see other people. We didn't come here to meet someone for lunch, Lord. We came to meet with you. Father, we came to have our spirit touched one more time. Father, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be empowered. Father, we're believing you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give somebody a fist pump and have a seat. Fist pump, no face pumps. Hey, you never know what's going on. You know, somebody asked my wife this morning, did you wake up grumpy? She said, no, I let him sleep. I just went ahead. But all right, Pastor Chad started off his resurrection series on Easter. Wasn't last Sunday awesome? Oh, boy, I love Easter. Yeah. And more was done last week than we, you know, a lot of people met the Lord. A lot of people made decisions, but a lot of other people met the Lord as well. I believe people were healed. There are things, people don't always come back and thank you. They don't always acknowledge what goes on. You know, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one came back and thanked him. Something about human nature. But it was an incredible Sunday, and Chad talked about the resurrection life. He is risen. And so today he wanted me to speak to you about we should rise. And I want to talk about this. This is so important. And this is such a healthy congregation. We're bringing people to church. We are rising, but we can always raise our level. We can always do better. And I believe I see that God is actually causing more effectiveness. I hear more stories. More people are openly and comfortably sharing their faith. And I believe things are changing. We have a hungry world. This world is looking for an answer. It's insecure. Everything is insecure. The jobs aren't like they used to be. Now you've got to plan your own retirement. You need to be prepared to have 7 jobs during a lifetime, they say now. And people don't have the government to depend on in certain ways, and what's there might not be there later. There's so many things, but the one thing that is solid, the one hope that is sure, is our faith. And so today, we want to talk about the subject of we should rise. Every day, we can rise in the spirit of a resurrected life. You know, Jesus told Martha in John 11, verse 25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, listen, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. When my mother was on her deathbed and I sat with my 5 siblings and the doctors had told her, we're going to put her on comfort care. You need to go in and say your goodbye. And I sat there and told my siblings this verse, and I said, look, she's taught us all our life that even after we die, we live. She's getting ready to die. We need to tell her she's going to live. And they said, okay, we want you to go in last and do that. I'll tell you what, I hope somebody comes in and tells me that. That's the best thing I could hear laying on my deathbed. But I don't fear death. You got to get there somehow. But nobody's in a rush. Jesus is risen. We're risen in spirit. Our spirit is born again. And our body shall be. But the Bible says that we're going to get a new body. But living with a resurrection consciousness, if we think about eternity and we think, I am living a resurrected life, I'm serving the Lord. I have a promise. I have a hope that's secure because he rose, I'll rise again. Amen. But that's later. But today, we want to rise every day. We want to rise with a God consciousness, an eternity consciousness, a resurrection attitude. You know, these people, these days, people rise for crazy causes. I've been around a while. Don't laugh about that. You better hope you get to stay around a while. We get into some fun now. But listen, I mean, I was growing up in the civil rights movement. I was born in Charlotte, North Carolina. I grew up in the capital of the Confederacy in Richmond. You know, I saw movements and all that. But nowadays, we got a movement for everything. If you got a notion, you can start a movement. get you a placard, and, you know, you got these rent-a-crowd people, they'll follow anybody. Just go down the street, somebody will gather with you, and all that. But Saturday, yesterday, Nita and I were at the bank over at intersection of 85 and Route 20. And I looked up there, and there's this woman standing on the corner. Now, she's got on a hat that looks like a top hat. It's round with a flat top. And then it's got one of those big, round, flat brims that comes out. Looked like old Wyatt Earp hat, you know. But it's cherry red. And she's got on a cherry red long coat and red outfit and some crazy-looking boots. And she stood out. I mean, she was weird-looking. And she had a bouquet of flowers in her hand. And she had a sign. And don't you really want to know what her passion was? Her sign said, no bullying. And had the symbol, no, you know. And she was standing there, and anybody that looked her way, she turned to them. I told Nita, I said, she's pretty desperate looking. I don't know who bullied somebody, but boy, she's taking it. And you know, people, they're bold about these things. They give their money, their time, their energy, all of these things. And they are looking for someone to follow their cause. And there's every kind of crazy cause. But who has a greater cause to rise for than those of us who were lost, but now we're found? And we were in darkness, but now we've been brought into light. We were guilty, but now we've been forgiven. That's a heavy one. And we were without direction, and now we're on the highway to heaven. And we were alone. You ever felt alone? That's a terrible thing. But when you come into the body of Christ, and you have Christ in your heart, and you have the family of God, which is different than natural family, we have a book to go by. We know how to do it right. When the congregation knows how to do it right, there's plenty of love for people in the body of Christ. And so we were alone, but now we've got Christ in his church. And we're people who have the greatest reason on earth to rise up every day. I mean, nowadays we wake up and we say, good morning, Lord. Where used to we woke up and said, good Lord, it's morning. And so there's a whole change in how we think about things. But believers have a great story for their cause. And the world is waiting to hear it. The world is waiting to hear it. Again, the insecurity in society is amazing. And people are looking at everything and trying to figure out the stock market, figure out the political system, figure out all of these things. And all of it is fluid. It's all in motion. And it's leaving people with a lot of questions. We should rise for Christ who rose for us. Romans 6, verse 4 says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. When we repent, when we ask God to forgive us, when we have that realization, I have sinned, God's right, and we decide to ask him to forgive us, and then we go into the water baptism, which is our grave in a sense. It says we're buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now, everybody say now. Now we also may live new lives. Now, not later. And, you know, I can remember the church being caught up in doing things later. People thinking, well, I've come to the Lord, but I don't know enough, and I'm not prepared, and so on. That is not even biblical. In the Bible, when they learned something, they went and told something. As soon as they found out something, they rose up and shared it with somebody else. And they kept things going, and it's amazing what God has done through people telling people. Do we realize we have a written Bible, but people tell people? And that's how the kingdom has spread. And today, I want to talk to you about three things about rising that we need to know. Three things that we need to know about rising. Number one, we're called to it. Every believer is called to rise up and to tell their story and to exhibit the love of God so that others will know. How did you get here? How did you come to the Lord? Who rose up and told you? Some were raised in families. Some never knew anything about church. Some of you came in raw off the street, just a blank book waiting to be filled in for God. But we're called to rise up. When great news happens, we should tell it. In John chapter 1, there's a story here and it involves Andrew. And at verse 35, it says, the following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. Picture this in your mind. John, he's got two disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. Now think about what kind of news this is. People have been waiting for the Messiah. And John stands here with two of his disciples. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Now, what did Andrew do? He heard. There's the Lamb of God. And he followed Jesus. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is Christ. Now, we have found the Messiah. What a revelation. And these people had been waiting for the Messiah. They had been looking for the Messiah. They didn't know how to identify him, but God showed John. And so now Andrew goes and tells his brother Peter. Now think about this. Andrew's first thought when he found the Messiah and he'd actually been with him, his first thought was, I've got to tell Simon. And so he goes, he tells Peter. And think about what that sets up in the long term. In the long term, Peter ends up going through a lot of things. Peter denied the Lord. But Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter's shadow, the Bible says his shadow, people were healed as Peter's shadow went by. Andrew was the one that told Peter, you never know who you're talking to. I remember talking to some guys in the Navy and since that time, and I've gotten reports from other situations where people that I've shared with, they've gone on and done big things. I've got a friend back in Chesterfield that, here, 40 some years later, find out that we had shared with this guy. He ended up, he's a musician, a singer and all that. He ended up buying a bus and back 20 and 30 years ago, he spent 20 years, he and his wife, traveling doing gospel concerts. He told me privately, he said, we tried pastoring a year, but people are too whiny. Anyway, but he's lived his whole life. He's retired now. And they're loving God, and they're still serving as worship pastors in a local church. You never know when you rise up and you just share a little bit about your faith. You never know what it's going to come to. Andrew's witness to Peter set up great miracles. People were healed. All kinds of things happened. People were saved because Andrew's first thought is, I got to tell Peter. And here's the other thing. Overall in the Bible, Peter had a much bigger life than Andrew did. And that's okay. I remember when Frank Houston, Brian Houston's father, sat and told me, he said, I want my boys to do more than I ever did. And that's happening. I believe Frank's watching it from the balcony of heaven. But we're called to rise and offer what we can. Now, five chapters later, in John 6, verses 4 through 12, and again here, watch Andrew in this situation. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now listen to this. He asked this only to test him. And he's talking to Philip. Got this huge crowd. Says, where are we going to find bread for these people to eat? And he asked him this only to test him. For Jesus already knew, had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." Now, look at what happens in this situation. He's speaking to Philip. And Philip doesn't have an answer. But Andrew is there. Andrew really doesn't have the answer either. But Andrew looks around. He's trying to, in some way, find a way that this can happen. Philip has already discounted everything because he's thinking naturally and financially and everything else. But Andrew spots a child with some food. He just basically throws it out there. "Hey, here's a kid with some food. Not enough to go too far, but there's some food." You know, we don't have to have a whole lot. Sometimes we can start a process and Jesus will finish it. And it's beautiful here that Jesus fed the 5,000 plus whoever else, the 5,000 men there. He fed them. And then I think it's worth mentioning, because the Bible did, he actually had them collect the pieces and said, "Don't let anything be wasted." And so there's great learning in there. And let's just remember here that Philip didn't pass Jesus' test here. But like Andrew, generations have risen up and told their story. Generations of people have thrown in a bit here, thrown in a bit there. And it's caused the story to take shape. And when we'll do what we can do, Andrew simply rose up and said, "Hey, well, here's a kid with some food." He saw what was needed, but not enough. When we see what's needed and there's not enough, we just need to call on Jesus. And like Andrew, generations have told their story. We're called to tell our story to our generation. You know, the Bible talks about David served his generation. Paul said, "I'm charged with my generation." We need to understand we're charged with our generation. We can't do anything about past generations. Can't do anything, you know, more than passing down our faith for future generations. But we are responsible to talk to our generation. We're called to take our story to them. If we don't do that, who will? Have you ever thought, I've thought about this a lot of times, I've thought, you know what? If there was a place, an intersection, where the people being saved and the people who were not came face to face, how difficult would it be to look at people that I had seen in life that weren't in the line to go to heaven? Really difficult thing to think about. You know, we're called to be the voice in our generation. We're called to it. We're called to rise up. But then the second thing, out of 3 things we need to know about rising up, we're equipped for it. And this is a place some people trip up, but you needn't trip up here. There's no place to trip up. You're equipped by your experience. We're equipped by our experience. Your experience established your story. When Jesus talked about it, says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Well, you can only witness what you've seen. You can only witness what you've experienced. And then the word on top of that. But your experience is powerful. And your story is fact, not mere theory. And a person with a theory is at the mercy of people with facts. And so the entire Christian witness is based on people's stories. Think about that through the generations, and especially before they had printed Bibles and printed books. Everything was handled through stories. Things were established through stories. Historians have criteria for establishing facts in history, and it has to do with contributions of stories. But if you think about it, we've certainly seen enough of this on TV. In the courtroom, truth is established by stories that are called testimonies. And, you know, 20, 30 years ago, in some churches where they would have times where they would allow people just to stand, they'd take 20 minutes and just let people stand and tell their testimony, tell their story. People would raise their hand. I want to testify. When I met Nita, the church she was in, and I was transitioning from a Presbyterian into a spirit-filled situation, and there was this little old man, a little old coal miner from West Virginia, Brother Waggy, they called him. He was about 5'3", but about 80 years old. But he'd jump up. I remember when the fire fell. And it was, but I'll tell you what, 80-year-old man, he hadn't lost his fire. He had been saved for decades, but he hadn't lost his fire. And our story matters. And nobody's story is more important than your story. Don't tell somebody else's story. Nobody cares about their story. Some people want to tell about, you know, there was this prostitute, or there was this murderer, there was these vicious people, and they came to the Lord. Who cares? They don't know them. They know you. Nobody's more powerful than you because they know your weaknesses. And when we stand and we realize that we have weaknesses, but we also realize that we have a risen Savior, and He's working on our witnesses, and He's raising up a strength and a power in us that sometimes we can't even describe or understand. But we need to just go with it. Your story is your greatest strength. You're equipped by the Holy Spirit within you. If you've received Jesus, if you've given your heart to the Lord, His Spirit is in you. You know, Jesus left the earth physically so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell internally. So we would never be without having God within us. Isn't it good to never be alone when nobody else is around? I said, isn't it good to never be alone when nobody else is around? And it's a wonderful thing in your scariest moment, in your worst situation, to know God is with me. Even if no one else is, God is with me and I'll depend on Him. God calling us assures that He is with us. I've learned that if I'll start the story, God usually finishes the story. You don't need to know the ending. You just need to get going. Just bring it up. God's equipped us with leaders who are responsible to equip us to rise and build the church. This is why church partnership is important. This is why us involving ourselves, engaging ourselves, just throwing ourselves into the system of the church is so critical. People who don't want to belong to church don't understand what they're missing. It's God's plan. It's His purpose. He loves the church. The church is His bride. He's coming back for the church and no one else. People who want to be rogues or lone rangers or, I'll go, but I'm not joining. Well, that says something about Jesus, not the church. And so we need to understand Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It talks about what we refer to as the fivefold ministry. And here it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Those five ministries, and there's the teaching of, the hand of God in the earth, and it is God's hand, raising up people, organizing, and intentional. Great churches are filled with great people who become equipped to rise up and build the church Christ rose for. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's the church I'm a part of. That's the church I refuse to leave. That's the church I'll fight for and die for, because there is no other hope. And Christ is building His church. When people talk negatively about churches, they are treading on some very, very thin ice. And I know many do that in ignorance, and maybe at times we have in our past or whatever. But I'm telling you, Jesus loves the church. Jesus is focused on the church. The church is the greatest thing going on in the earth. Jesus is for the church. And I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be involved in what Jesus is doing. And so it says here that their responsibility is to equip God's people Now, if we won't belong to a church, if we won't engage in the activities, if we won't get involved in the programs, we are not going to get equipped. And it's not going to be those five ministries' fault. God set up the church. He's given these people as gifts to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so, Metro Church, you know, when we talk about that we are equipped to rise up, it's just amazing the reputation that Metro Church has now throughout this region. You mention the name, people know it. And people have been there. People have heard good things about it. And it's so interesting, I mean, from the days when we first started. But thank God he has built something. And so we need to understand we're not alone. The great thing about being part of a great church is you're not alone. And when you have to go through things, you don't do it alone. That's our connect groups are to get people connected, to cause them to be able to flow together and to have a community for whatever happens in their lives. People to love them, people to care for them, people to pray for them, people to work with them, whatever they need to do to build relationship. But Metro Church has great respect and credibility. God has called us to rise above opposition. And I thank God that nowadays, compared to 20 years ago, the church doesn't worry much about opposition. And the reason is because the climate has changed. And there's too much of an argument for the power of God working in the earth today. And so many people are starving and craving for some hope that is solid and hope that's dependable. But God's got our back. With opposition, God's got our back. And he's got backup for you. His church, a body of that's in agreement. Millions of others with like stories who belong to Jesus. In the Bible, God was speaking to the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, it says, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid." Now, if you know Paul, he didn't seem to have tendencies to be afraid. But this was a dangerous situation. And so it says, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid, speak out. Don't be silent. For I am with you. And no one will attack you and harm you. For many people in this city belong to me." That's a powerful statement. The Lord is justifying what he's telling Paul. He says, "I got a lot of people in this city. And there's security when your church has a name and has a respectable reputation and you're part of that church and whatever goes down. God's got your back. He's put you in a place and he's got people, and that makes a big difference. Tell you, when we started out here 32 years ago, by the way, a week ago or a couple weeks ago was our anniversary, but 32 years ago, we had no respect. We were an upstart. We were a little group. We were not known. We didn't have a name, and we didn't have a reputation. And so we were suspect for everything, like most small groups are. But now the mayor of the city attends things with us. Now the mayor of the city sends us letters thanking us for cleaning the streets. And we have come to a place where God has established us. God's equipped us to rise and to impact our world. And we have such an incredible platform now. We bring our children in. They have an amazing children's department. And the kids back there like this place. I said children like Metro Church. We've worked 32 years to make sure children like Metro Church, because I saw a situation where people didn't like church. Children didn't like church. You can't run in a church. You can't sneeze in a church. You can't do anything. It's not holy. Well, I think all that's not holy. I think kids ought to run. The old people ought to get out the way. Tell you, when you go down to the turn in the hallway, just look out. Take it on the outside. Kids do the inside. Wrong lane. But that's fantastic. We got fun kids. We got excited kids. We got happy kids. They're all over this place. And it's a healthy thing. And we're impacting our world. People bring their families in here. When you're a young family and you got kids and you walk into a church and you're thinking, I got to try to keep my kids quiet. They got to try to act like they know what to do and all that. And you walk into a place that loves kids and lets kids be kids, has a place for kids, provides for kids, helps kids to have something interesting to do. Man, that's a whole new world. A lot of people have never seen that in a church. We have a tendency to forget what old traditional church is like. And thank God we have the opportunity to rise up and do something different. And so we're called to rise up and we're equipped to rise up. Number three, we're entrusted with it. We're entrusted to rise up. We're entrusted to take the good news. We're entrusted to do what the Lord saved us to do. God entrusts believers to tell their story. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 here says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." Everybody say good news. We have good news. No matter how somebody thinks or responds, when somebody lets you know, look, we all owe God something. We all have sinned. But we all can be saved. We all can be forgiven. We all can be part of God's family. We all can return to our Creator. That is good news. And here in Romans, it says somebody's got to go with it. God entrusts believers to take liberating news. It's good news because it sets us free. John 8, 31 and 32 says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I just want to point out there, the first verse says you remain faithful. Because you have knowledge of the truth but don't act on the truth, that doesn't free you. It's by being faithful to the truth that you're set free. And God entrusts believers as ambassadors of God. Ambassadors of good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, in verses 17 through 20, talking about us becoming new people. He says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." Now, that is enough right there. When we understand that when we're converted, when we ask God to forgive us, we become a new person. We see things differently. We have a different perspective. Now everything is seen through the lens that says God made this. God is responsible for this. And it says the old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Now listen, that's the key. He brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. And so now the task has become ours. This means that for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And we need to understand that. God's not out with a stick. God's out with forgiveness, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, reconciling back to him. Verse 20, "So we are Christ's ambassadors." Scott Brown, the politician, is just being made the ambassador to New Zealand. What is he going to do? He's going to go to New Zealand and he's going to tell them whatever Donald Trump says to say. It's exactly what an ambassador does. An ambassador doesn't represent themselves. They represent the one that sent them. They're a messenger. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ and we plead, come back to God. And so it's so clear, and this is such an impassioned invitation. And this is what we're to rise up to and to live daily and to understand. We've got the best story on the planet. We've got the best thing to tell that anyone could tell. And nobody's story is more important than you. What God did to you, what's real to you, what changed you, what caused you to have faith is the most important thing that you have to offer. And we're entrusted, believers are entrusted to please God. And let me say, if you're here today and you're not a believer, you can become at the end of this service. God's reaching out. God's love is extended to everyone. But in this, believers are entrusted to please God. Paul told the Thessalonians, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts." And so we need to understand that we're entrusted with that. Whenever we have a chance to tell our story, we should rise to our true purpose. We shouldn't let other things interfere with our thinking. Should I? Should I not? Of course you should. Silly questions. Of course we should. Always put the story in. Everybody else is telling their story. Why shouldn't you tell yours? But lastly here, we've got to guard our faith story. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, training the younger minister Timothy, says, "Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid, and listen, church, especially on Facebook and some other places. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. May God's grace be with you all." And it's not healthy. And the Bible condemns us going into these foolish things, going into genealogies and connections and all this stuff for no godly purpose and listening to all kinds of nonsense. You know, yesterday was Earth Day. Last night on the news, there were big crowds gathered about Earth Day and all that. And in all of this, the thing that you could really see with their placards and a lot of these things is that knowledge was being exalted above God. And knowledge is good. God gives us knowledge. But on the other hand, knowledge is not God. And so don't let anyone twist your faith story. Don't listen. People who get in arguments about tribulation. When's the great tribulation? Who cares? Really? Be ready. The story is be ready. Don't worry about the tribulation. I could give you scripture for pre-tribulation. I can give you scripture for mid-tribulation. I can give you scripture for post-tribulation. And nobody has it exactly and knows it. But the point is, be ready. Whatever comes, the Lord will be with you. I'm praying for pre-trib. But if it doesn't happen, I'm going to be prepared in case we go to post-trib. But don't let anyone twist your faith story. Guard it with the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us." Don't forget the Spirit is in you. And through that, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. And we need to make certain that we do that. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit can help you sense when faith is being attacked. In the book of Jude, verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share." And this writer is excited. He's eager to write about the salvation we share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. There are times arise where the church has to rise, where people have to gather together and say, "All right, look, we're setting the boundaries. There are things being said. There are lying thoughts and theologies and so on being spread. Let's put up the boundary on the faith. This is what our faith says. We're keeping our fence where it is, and we're not moving." So Jesus rose, and we should rise to a new life. And now's the time. Here's the thing. We got all we need. What would we be waiting for? 2 Peter 1, verse 3, It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And so the idea, by coming to know God, you've got what you need. He's given us what we need. It says God has given us everything we need. We have received it by knowing him, not by knowing everything in the Bible cover to cover. We receive it by knowing him. Let's rise every day with a resurrected attitude. Rise in our home for God's glory. And let's rise for our children and our grandchildren. Let's pass it on to them. Let's tell the story. Tell the old stories. Tell the miracle stories. Inspire our kids. Let's rise in our job or in our school. Let's have our story out. And let's rise in our church through serving. If we're rising, we're going to rise in our church through serving. The church is our base. And it's our launching point. How about you today? Are you rising? We can rise for Christ. How about, have you become part of the family? I want to invite you today. I want to bring you in today. I want to offer you the opportunity today. The Bible says that we've all sinned, but it says that God has forgiven us if we'll ask. And in the second that we ask, isn't that the beautiful thing? What could happen faster than that? In the nanosecond that we ask, God forgives. Everything is wiped away, and we have a fresh start. Would you bow your head?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.